Cowboy leads a different kind of life. When there were cowboys. They're a dying breed. Still means something to me, though. A couple of days, we'll move this herd across the river. Driving through the valley. Oh, there's nothing like bringing in a herd.
See, now that's great. Your life makes sense to you. I'm just saying.
How old are you? 38.
39.
Yeah. You all come up here about the same age, same problems. Spend about 50 weeks a year getting knots in your rope, and then you think 2 weeks up here will untie for you. None of you get it. Do you know what the secret of life is?
No, what?
This.
Your finger?
One thing. Just one thing.
That's great, but what's the one thing?
That's what you gotta figure out.
I don't know if that clip ever gets old. We're in a series called The 180 Experience. Last week we talked about the one thing. That was for all of the 25 of you that said, hey, do you remember that Billy Crystal clip? We did remember it, and it never gets old, so we thought we'd show it to you. Because, you know, we're talking about how at the beginning of this year, you know, there's a lot of things that you could do this year with your life. There's a lot of things you will do, but there's one thing, all right? There's one thing that every single one of us has to do. And the unique thing about this is that one thing is different for every single one of us, all right? It's going to be different based on where your marriage is right now, or maybe where your personal finances are, or other relationships in your life, you know, the state of those. Maybe there's a habit in your life, and you're thinking, man, this is the one thing that if I can get a handle on this, if I can, you know, begin to create some change and invite God to change this part of my life, then, you know, 12 months from now, even 6 months from now, my life will be in an entirely different trajectory. And so we're really excited you're here today as we continue with week two of the 180 experience. And my name's Kurt, by the way. If we haven't had the chance to meet, it's great to have you here. And, you know, man, great to see you on a snowy morning. We always, you know, whenever it's snowing outside, it's exciting to see the 10:30 crowd show up here at Cross Point. And, you know, before we get going today, let's just go ahead and ask God to meet us wherever we're at in this moment. God, I thank you that we can meet in a room like this and you know, gather in a places we could be today. And yet, God, some of the things we're going to explore today are things that really, there are no other sectors in our culture that challenge us or even really ask us to look at the things that we're going to be looking at today. And so I just pray that you would meet us wherever we are, God. We're going to talk about money, and money is a unique thing, and we get a little bit nervous with money, and yet, God, you are a God who meets us wherever we're at, whether we're doing really good with money, whether we're really struggling right now. And honestly, it doesn't even matter, you know, what spiritual background we come from, our spiritual persuasion, you meet us wherever we are. So I just trust that you'll use my words, help my words articulate your heart today. And God, just help us to get a different perspective, a new perspective, if this is our one thing, and take us to some different places. I pray these things in your name and according to your character. Amen. Well, as I said, you know, we're going to be talking about money today, and for many of us, debt, addressing debt, or, you know, becoming better managers of our money, maximizing our money is something that is our one thing. That's probably the number one thing. If you were to look at what's the one thing people want to change at the start of the year, money is often at the top of that list. How do I get more, as the song says? How do I use it more effectively? You know, how do I actually get financially free? And so, you know, this may not be the one thing for all of us, but I think some of the things we're going to talk about today are things that you can apply to your life. I know many of us, listen, I get when we come to church, we get nervous when we start talking about money. And so to start today, I want to talk about the laws of physical balance. And so, you know, physical balance, really interesting. You know, if you understand the laws of physical balance, it will be much easier for you to understand finances and apply and bring about financial balance in your life. And if you don't come back, you know, to Cross Point again, or if you're here today and you're like, man, I'm not really into the church thing, God thing, Jesus thing, somebody drug me along, or, you know, I in a weak moment said yes when my friend invited me to church, man, I'm glad you're here. But I can tell you something. If you will apply these three laws of balance, all right, that to your life, to your financial life, it's going to help you tremendously. All right, and so the first law of balance is this. It's called having a reference point, meaning we need to have a reference point. And when we focus on that reference point, we can maintain balance. When I look away, I lose balance. When I look at my hand, I lose balance. We have to find the reference point and focus on it. All right, I don't know if you've ever talked to a cheerleader. Maybe some of you have been a cheerleader. All right, maybe you've watched professional cheerleading. You've seen like those girls, those little girls, like four tiers up on the big pyramid, right? And you're like, how do they do that? And here's what they would say. Here's what they're told. They're told when you get way up, they're standing on somebody's hands, you know, at the top of this stunt, you pick a reference point, and if you have the right reference point, you can maintain balance. All right, at the end of the teaching today, I'm going to share with you, you know, what the proper reference point is to maintain financial balance. All right, and if you will focus on this proper reference point, you will begin to experience balance financially. All right, the second law of balance is this. It's called making constant corrections. I used to have one of these behind our house, kind of a big plank. I don't know if you've ever walked a plank before. We had one of these across this creek bed behind our house, and we would walk across it and get to the other side so we could go into the woods. Now, how do you walk on a plank? You put your hands out like this, and you're like making constant corrections, constant corrections, constant corrections. Or maybe, you know, for you, you got pulled over by the police and they asked you to get out of the car and they drew a line on the ground, or they took you to a line and said, I want you to walk this line. And so, you know, you started doing this and you're like constant. Listen, if you had to do this, you might as well get in the back of the car with the German Shepherd, all right? You're not going home if you had to put your hands out to maintain, you know, balance. The point is the second law of balance is we have to make constant corrections. You have constant corrections, constant corrections. The third law of physical balance is having a clear objective. I need to know what my objective is. I need to know why I'm doing this. And my objective is to keep the pole vertical. Or my objective is to walk across to the other side. Or my objective is to go home in my car, not to the precinct in his car. All right, whatever your objective is, all right, you need to know what that is and have a clear one and focus on that. And once you find that, then you will begin to be able to create balance, all right? And when you apply these things to your finances, you will begin to experience financial balance. Now, here's the trick, all right? So as I'm holding this pole, all right, if I violate any of these laws, if I don't find the proper reference point, I look down, I lose the pole. If I don't make constant corrections, I just stand in one place, I lose the pole. If I don't even know why I'm doing this, I lose the pole, right? It's not rocket science. The pole falls, right? But here's what's unique with your money. All right. If you don't apply these physical laws of balance to your finances, guess what happens? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. This is why for many of us, we've, you know, maybe gone through seasons of our life. Maybe we're still in one where we've been living, you know, without, you know, applying any of the disciplines or the laws of finance to our life. And we've not really been experiencing the immediate consequences. And what's unique about finances is, you know, or really anything, if you don't experience immediate consequences, consequently, you don't make any adjustments. And so you could, you know, go through a number of seasons in your life where you're really not feeling any immediate effect to your bad financial decisions. All right, that's why it's so deceiving, because the law of finances doesn't follow what's called the law of Pinocchio. Remember Pinocchio? All right, remember that guy? You know, what happened? Every time he lied, what happened? His nose grew, right? I mean, there's like a median. I mean, if you'd lie once and you'd be like, and you're like, wow, I didn't like that. And then you'd lie again and you'd see your nose grow again. You're like, man, I'm not doing that again. Two times and you're out. But see, the law of finances, it doesn't go by the law of Pinocchio. There's not immediate consequence. The law of finance actually operates by the law of the harvest. All right, what does the law of the harvest say? Well, the harvest says this: I'm going to sow now and reap what? Later, right? It rhymes. I'm going to sow now and reap not only later, but greater and tater. I mean, you can keep rhyming it out. I'm going to sow now and I'm going to reap later and greater. All right. And so that's the law of finance. It's also the law of the harvest, meaning if you have two farmers and one goes out and plants a seed and the other one goes out and doesn't plant a seed, then 1 week later, they have the same result, regardless of the direct effort or lack of effort that they applied to that scenario. Because the law of finance says you sow now, but you reap later. And then you reap greater. Now, another thing You need to know about personal finances. And again, some of you may know this. Some of you work in this realm. All right, you know, the law of finance does not follow the law of fairness. All right, I mean, if you've ever found yourself, you know, sitting at the steering wheel of your car and you're just in traffic and you're like pounding on the steering wheel, or you're so frustrated at home and you like kick a hole in the wall, or you know, you're opening your bill. These are like all personal examples of mine, by the way. You know, if you've ever like been opening your bills and you're like you're just sitting looking at this and you say something to the effect with those motions right there, those behaviors, you're like, it's not fair. I would say the same thing to you that I would say to my kids. I hate when I hear them say that. I'm like, you're right. You're absolutely right. It's not fair. It's not fair. It's never been fair. And if I can be honest, it never will be fairer. All right? I don't know if fairer is a word. I just made it up. It will never be fairer. Okay? It's not going to happen. The laws of finance don't work by the laws of fairness. Another thing that maybe some of us have experienced that is very true is sometimes when we're out of balance financially, we don't just reap the consequences or experience consequences financially, but it begins to bleed into other areas of our life. For instance, maybe you grew up with a mom and dad who, you know, argued about money a lot. Or maybe you are a mom or a dad who argues about money a lot. Or maybe you have a brother, you know, who's a dad and he's married to somebody and they argue about money a lot. You know, if we could look into their finances, if we could dig in and say, okay, what's going on right here? Here's what this is my hunch of what we would see. That it's probably that there's not enough money. It's that there's not balance. All right? Couples who argue about money, all right, and as a pastor, I meet with couples, I do counseling, marriage counseling. I'm not a very good counselor, okay? I'm a pretty good listener, but I'm not a great counselor. It gives me great sermon illustrations, by the way. I mean, so don't call me. I try to not use your names. I try, but sometimes it slips out. No, if I met with you this week, I'm not going to talk about you, all right? Just kidding. Seriously, just kidding. But some of you are like sweating bullets all of a sudden. All right. But see, through many years of meeting with engaged couples, married couples, and wrestling through issues they're working through, I can't recall right now in my mind any specific couple I've ever met with that didn't have enough money. But what they didn't have was that they were at odds with how to manage their money. They were at odds with how to approach their debt. They were at odds with how to approach saving. They were at odds with, you know, how to organize their finances. And so, you know, in nearly every case I've experienced, there's enough money. It's just that things are out of balance. And so it wasn't really a financial problem they were experiencing. It was actually a marriage problem. Because you see, sometimes the consequences stay in the financial realm, but a lot of times they bleed over into all the other realms of our life. Here's another place this will kind of creep up on us. It'll get us if we're not careful. And that's if you came from a home where you inherited or adopted bad financial management, bad approaches to money. Meaning maybe mom and dad, you know, used credit, you know, incessantly. I mean, they just overused it and abused it. And so you likewise are like, wow, that's how my mom and dad did it. That's how I'm going to do it. And it's not working for you. You're like, I don't understand why this worked for them, but it's not working for you. Well, maybe they had plenty. And so, you know, it wasn't a big deal for them, but for you, it's creating problems. You know, for those of us who are our parents, I mean, this is huge. Because if we are out of balance financially as parents, we're creating in our kids the propensity for them to be out of balance when they become adults. That's one of the great motivators for Julie and I when we, you know, began to attack our debt and we reduced all of our debt, revolving debt outside of our car and our house. Because we said, you know, we want to set a model for our kids and we also want to be free. You see, if you have kids in your home and you know, they're not hearing a mom and dad talk about how the God values in their life, the traits, the characteristics Jesus calls us to and how those are being applied to your finances, you're likely going to be raising kids that have the propensity to be out of balance financially when they become adults. Right? If you have kids in your home and they're not regularly hearing mom and dad saying things like, are we going to purchase this for us or are we going to give to that? Meaning, are we going to purchase this for our own benefit or are we going to take that same money and be generous to be a blessing to someone else? If that's not something your kids are hearing, then likely they're going to be raised with an out of balance picture of finances. All right, and so see, sometimes the issue is a financial issue. Sometimes the consequences are financial, but a lot of times these reach into relationships. In fact, they encompass all of our life. And so the expressions, some of us are like, well, this person, if they'd save more, that. Listen, the expressions of being out of balance financially are about as broad and numerous as the personalities in this room. All right, I mean, for one person, you might be a really good hoarder. You've learned to save really well, but you're out of balance because when it comes to being generous, you can't be generous when you want to be. Or maybe you know how to spend really well, and so you feel like you're out of balance, but you've never learned what it means to save. Or maybe you're out of balance because you're a person who's always presuming the future, meaning you're always thinking, well, I've got that bonus coming in 3 months, so we can go ahead and purchase this right now. Or I've got this raise. I get a raise every year. You know, 10 months I'll have a raise, so we can go ahead and take on this car payment right now. You know, we presume the future, and so maybe you're out of balance because you're not a good planner. And so, you know, what out of balance looks like for one person is very different than the next person. Now here's kind of the surprise in this whole deal this morning, all right? And this is probably not where you thought we were going to go with this when you heard we were talking about money this morning, all right? Here's the surprise. Take a look at this. The more money you have, the easier it is to be out of balance and to stay out of balance. Think about that for a moment. See, the more you have means that you don't have to be as disciplined. The more you have, you don't have to be constantly correcting because you don't feel the pinch. And so the easier it is for you to stay out of balance. You know, the easier it is for you to be undisciplined, you know, with your debt or with how much credit you take on or, you know, how much you give or save or, you know, whatever it might be. And so wherever there is extra, there is usually a lack of discipline. And you often stay out of balance. You're in an unbalanced realm because we lose sight of the fact that we have to focus on a reference point. We lose sight of the fact that we have to constantly correct. Sometimes we even forget why we're managing this money in the first place. Now, I know. It's, you know, for some of us, some of you that are here for the first time, you're like, Kurt, why are we talking about this in church? I forget, like, what this has to do with church, all right? Last week, we kind of talked about how many of the issues we wrestle with, you know, that are major issues that God wants us to move on in our life are not what we think of as religious issues. But these things affect our relationship with others. They affect our relationship with God in immense ways. And so beyond that, here's another reason. Throughout all the Old Testament and the New Testament, all right, we read this and we see that anybody who, you know, the Bible says a lot about money. And anybody who's out of balance financially, meaning, you know, you've got more debt in your life than you should, or, you know, you're constantly spending, you have a spending problem just to feed that sense of discontentedness, thinking, man, if I have this and if I have that, I'll be content. You get it and you're not content, so I think I have to have more. Throughout the Old and the New Testament, we see anybody who's out of balance proactively financially, meaning continuing to say, hey, I can live this way, is out of balance in their relationship with their Heavenly Father. Right? And for Christians, for those of us who say I'm a follower of Jesus, listen, for you to say, I'm getting to the point where I realize, man, I'm out of balance, for you to stay out of balance, keyword stay, and to not begin to move, actually means you're saying, Jesus, I don't really believe you can create or want me to be free. I mean, that's a pretty big deal right there. Now, here's the difference between the Bible and like any other religious documents, you know, religious books, you know, of other world religions. While the Bible does talk some about giving, you know, that's not the majority of what the Bible talks about. All right, there's far more in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, about managing my money than there is about giving my money. And so for the rest of this morning, I want to look at two verses, two things that Jesus said. And these are things that listen, these are brilliant. You're going to look at this, you're like, man, that is brilliant. All right, now you may not be into the God thing, church thing, Jesus thing. You may have been dragged here by a friend. And, you know, but you're, even if that's where you are, you're going to look at this, you're like, man, that's brilliant. That's spot on right there. All right, and the cool thing about this is this, Jesus said this like 2,000 years ago, and it's still relevant and applies to our life today. All right, so here's what Jesus said. This is kind of a general principle that sets us up for a change in perspective. All right, here's what Jesus said. It said, and this is from the Sermon on the Mount, by the way, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. All right, now we've got to think about this for a moment. All right, many of you have heard this before. You've heard it, you know, out of the secular in the world. Maybe you've been in church. We've talked about this many times here at Crosspoint. But what he's saying here is where your treasure is, the treasure is your stuff, treasure is your money, treasure is your retirement account, treasure is your things. He says where your treasure is, guess what? Your heart follows that. It just follows around like a lost puppy dog. All right, it just follows that. Which means that if you want to know where my heart is, All right, don't judge me by the fact that I'm up on this platform this morning. All right, some of you are like, "Oh man, Kurt teaches." Don't judge me by the fact I'm a pastor. All right, I mean, this is a skill that I have that I get to use, and you know, and you've given me the opportunity to do what I do. If you really want to know where my heart is, look at PNC.com. All right, you can log into my bank account, look at my check register, and you will see what my heart is about. And some of you are like, "Yeah, but have you seen Kurt's Bible? I mean, you know, it's got all kinds of colors, yellow and green inside, and it's really worn on the outside." Before I used the iPad for my teaching on Sunday mornings, I used to have this worn-out Bible, and every now and then people are like, "Man, I love your Bible. It just shows you really, listen, you know what God would say about my Bible? He'd be like, that's just colors inside of there. It's just a bunch of colored pencil. If you want to see Kurt's heart, let's power up. Let's boot up his MacBook. Let's go take a look at his checking account." And Jesus says, that's true for all of us. He says, if you want to know where someone's heart is, take a look at where their money is. Now, let me tell you how maybe some of us have experienced this verse on a personal level. All right? I don't know if you've ever been in a relationship where, maybe if you're married, this was when you were dating. Maybe if you're dating right now, this is happening. If you're a student, this might be something you're beginning to experience where you're in a relationship with somebody and you feel like you're competing with their stuff. All right, so go something like this. If you're a girl, you know, you date a guy and you really kind of like him and he kind of likes you, and then all of a sudden it's like, whoa, that's my car. And you're like, okay, so let me get this straight. You like me, but you love your car. All right, some of us have been there before. Or maybe you've competed with somebody's collection, you know, like, that's my baseball card collection. Right? Don't throw that away. Or worse yet, that's my gun collection. All right, that's my gun collection. And maybe you're married to somebody like this. And you're like, but honey, we're kind of struggling financially. Maybe we need to sell it. We're not selling the guns, honey. But honey, our kids don't have any shoes on their feet. We're not selling the guns. All right, let me get this straight. All right, so your gun, your kids don't have any shoes to go out in the snow with, but your gun, all right? You get the tension there? All right, so for me personally, for Julie and I, here's something we kind of approach our stuff. Any purchase we make, all right, we try to not purchase anything that we wouldn't loan out to somebody. All right, so that's always a good gauge. I mean, if you're wondering, if you struggle with this, and ask yourself, is there anything that I own or that I'm wanting to purchase that I wouldn't loan out? And if you're like, there's some things I wouldn't loan out. Well, then listen, your stuff has the propensity to have you. And you know, listen, I've had a handful of relationships in my life where my attachedness to stuff actually jeopardized relationships because I was more into my stuff than I was into people. And that's for me. That may not be for you, but that's for me. So when you look at this verse, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. All right, if you've ever been in a relationship where you were competing with someone's stuff, could be a relationship with a parent, a father. You thought, man, that boat's more important than I was growing up. If you've ever been in a relationship like that, that's what this verse is talking about. It's as if God is saying through Jesus right here, hey, look, I know your heart is going to follow your stuff. And honestly, I don't want to compete with your stuff. That's what Jesus is saying. And because your heart tends to follow your stuff, I want you to surrender your stuff to me. Because once you surrender your stuff, once you surrender your bank account, once you surrender your 401k, it doesn't mean you just like give it up, but it means, God, I'm surrendering the control of this over. And listen, God's like, I don't want your money. Honestly, God doesn't want your stuff either. He's like, I'm God. He looks at you, he's like, I will not wear that, all right? I mean, I have no use for that, all right? The fact of it is he wants our heart. And he knows our heart. When we surrender our heart, which means our stuff, our personal finances, he knows that where our finances go, where our stuff goes, our heart goes there too. That's a very, very powerful principle right there. Here's another statement Jesus made. Look at the book of Luke. And when you see this one, you're going to be like, I'm not sure about that one, Kurt. And this is so true and powerful. And this one sets up the tension that every single person who identifies himself as a follower of Jesus Christ, every single person has been in this tension, probably is in this tension, and this tension will continue right here. This comes from Luke chapter 16. Jesus says, no one, that would be all of us, okay? That'd be you, that would be me. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Summary statement, you can't serve both God and money. Now, I think when we first see this scripture, we're like, okay, Jesus, didn't you get that wrong? I mean, isn't the two polar, you know, things at odds right here? Isn't it God and Satan? I mean, aren't we talking about, you know, when I'm going through my day and I'm like, you know, the thing that I'm trying to follow God, but the thing opposing me is God and the devil. Isn't that right? And Jesus is like, no. The main thing that you face is, are you going to follow me or are you going to follow your stuff? All right, these are the two opposing things right here. This is the proper contrast Jesus is saying right here. And see, this is a struggle you're going to face, you know, and it's the question of who's going to be my ruler. You know, when, you know, are you going to serve your stuff? Are you going to serve your savings account? Are you going to serve the accumulation of all the stuff so you make sure you feel like you have enough around you? Are you going to, you know, serve insuring your stuff? You know, make sure you have enough for your kids, enough for your grandkids. You know, are you going to do that? Or are you going to serve your stuff and then even ask me to help you? Have you ever noticed how we do that? Have you ever noticed that, like, sometimes we invite God into our bad financial decisions? You know, it goes something like this. Man, God, I really want this car, and I know I can't afford the car, but could you give me the wisdom to work out the deal for the car? I mean, we, like, invite God, like, into the bad decision. And so we're like, I want my stuff, and I want to ask you to help me, you know, like, keep the stuff as the ruler in my life. Maybe you haven't done that, all right? Maybe I've done that before. All right, so see, this is the thing. We can either serve our stuff and hope that God helps us, or we can say, I'm going to surrender that to you. This tension will never go away. All right, it's always going to be there. All right, it will always be there. So your Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father, has invited us into a relationship where when it comes to the love for our stuff, that can become subservient to our love and our devotion to Him. And every single day we wake up and we make the decision. And we're like, man, I like my stuff. I really want this new stuff. And I like this stuff. And I want this. And I want to ensure that. And I want. And yet we say, you know, God, I'm gonna lay this out once again today and say, this is all yours. I thank you for letting me enjoy it. Thank you for allowing me to steward it. But it's all yours. And my heart is actually with you. I'm gonna put my heart with you instead of trying to be let my stuff be my master and asking for you to help me in that process. Because you see, when the acquisition and the pursuit of stuff is our master, then our life is immediately out of balance. In every frame of life, every aspect of life. Now, one more thing about Jesus. This is really cool. You know, some of us might be resisting this a little right now. Maybe you're resisting Jesus. Maybe you're not into the God Church thing. Maybe you need a pastor. You knew a pastor once who was like crazy, and you're like thinking, I'm one of him. And, you know, you've been to a church, and you thought all they want was my money. I get all that. I get that. I've experienced that too. All right, but don't discount Jesus. All right, don't discount Jesus. Let me tell you what Jesus did with money, all right? As far as I can tell, and you should research this for yourself. You should get into the New Testament and read through and see if you can find this. I only find one example where Jesus asked for money, all right? And some of you are thinking, well, Kurt, if that's the case, then why do you do that? Well, the answer is easy, because I'm not Jesus, all right? I'm not Jesus. I don't follow. I don't always do that, all right? So I think it's a good idea to have a place to meet and some lights and some heat and, you know, provide infrastructure for people to come and learn to grow in the way of Jesus. I think that's a good idea, all right? So, you know, here's the great thing about Jesus, though, all right? You can discount me. You can not come back here again. But listen, here's how you know you can trust Jesus when it comes to money. He never asked for money. The only example I see is one time when he was trying to give an illustration. And he reaches in his pocket or in his like cloak or something, you know. He's like, does anybody have a coin? And somebody, you know, flipped him a coin and he's like, who's on the face of this coin? And they're like, Caesar. He's like, all right, we'll give to whatever is Caesar's, give back to Caesar, and whatever is due to God, give to God. And then the best I can tell, he gave the coin back after that, all right? I mean, he's like, we're not taking up an offering, all right? No joy box right here. And and so he gave it back. All right, and so you can trust Jesus with this principle of money. All right, because here's the thing. Here's what I want us to see right here. Jesus doesn't want to get your money. What Jesus wants to make sure is that your money doesn't get you. And that's why you can trust him. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't want to have your stuff. He wants to make sure that your stuff doesn't get you. Because see, if your stuff is your master, you know who you're serving stuff. And, you know, if you're in a marriage where you're constantly arguing about money, all right, here's my prediction of what's going on right there, all right? Or maybe you're engaged and you're already arguing about money. Here's my prediction. It's likely because someone in that relationship is serving stuff. All right, somebody's serving stuff, and when stuff is your master, it's a master, but it's not a master that lets you relax. It's not a master that lets you experience the peace that only Jesus brings to us. It's not a master that lets the tension reside. I mean, there's always going to be a tension with, hey, I have all this stuff, and it's funny how I have the red one, but now I need the black sweater too. I mean, there's always a tension when the master is our stuff. But you see, when a man and a woman come together and they decide, you know, hey, we're gonna get on the same page. We're surrendering every aspect of our lives, including our finances, including our savings account, including our bank account, including, you know, the management of our 401k. We're surrendering it all. I mean, this is something you've given us to steward. When a man and woman come together and say that and begin to share the same value system and approach to their stuff, same perspective in life. The personalities might be different. The way that is walked out, you know, is going to be a little bit different because nobody's going to be the same. But listen, you don't have to argue about a piece of paper with dead presidents on it anymore. All right, what a crazy thing to ruin a marriage. Piece of paper with dead presidents. All right? So if that's your one thing, all right, we're talking about one thing. This might not be your one thing, but if managing debt, maximizing your money, you know, getting in a better financial position, listen, you need to trust Jesus on this. All right, and if that's your one thing, I want to give you an assignment this week, all right? So take out your connection card, and on the back are some next steps. We give these to you every week. But I want to give you an assignment, because here's what I want you to do, all right? And you can't tell anybody about this, all right? This is something you have to do quietly. In fact, don't let this out of the room this morning. But I want you to spy this week, all right? For this next week, I want you to become a private investigator, and I want you to spy on your money. I want you to watch where it goes. I want you to watch where every single penny of it goes, all right? I want you to keep a detailed record of everything you spend and see if it doesn't begin to change your perspective with your finances. All right? Now let me tell you why this is so important, okay? This is why this is so important. Because if you want to have balance financially, you have to have a proper reference point. Of saying, God, what I have is not mine, it's yours, I surrender it. And you need to be making constant adjustments. The moment you look down, the moment you look away, the moment you take your eye off of the thing you're focusing on is the moment that it falls. All right, and so you need to know where it's going. I want you to know where every single penny goes this week, all right? And this is obviously a choice. It's something, if you're saying, hey, this is my one thing, this is the start right here, okay? And there's a couple ways to do this. So, you know, for some of you old schoolers, I mean, you know, you can just go out and get like a little pad, a 50-cent pad of paper and put it in your car. And every time you make a purchase, write it down on that pad of paper. Just keep track of every single purchase, all right? Starbucks, $6.18. Wow, that's an expensive cup of coffee. You know, that's what caused me to like go off the frou-frou drinks. I watched how much was, you know, I was spending on frou-frou drinks. You know, going up to Rickers, 99-cent Big Gulp. You know, that was good. You know, write it down. Don't think it was only a buck. Watch every cent, every bill that goes out this week, every check that you write. You know, give cash to your kids for school. Write it down. Spy on your money this week. All right. And so now, for those of you here's a little more advanced way. Many of you use Quicken Online or a Quicken application. Listen, this is simple for you because it'll actually do the work for you. But you need to look at it daily. In fact, you can load an app on your phone from Quicken, and it will actually show you where your money is going. It'll keep track of your expenses for you. You can set it up to do all of this for you. All right, you know, listen, another app, I went exploring apps this week, all right, because I thought I want to give you some good tools, and I look at my account daily. I mean, I manage my account daily. I know where every penny's going, but I thought, you know, not everybody's there, so if you're looking for a more tech-savvy way, and this is foreign to you to spy on your money, you just thought, man, I just put it in, and hopefully I have enough at the end. No, you need to spy on it every day, every day. Here's a really cool app, 2-second expense tracker. It's called Quick Money. It doesn't make you quick money, but it's quick to record where your money's going. And it's cool because you just see that app right there. It's Android, iPhone alike. You know, you can punch the category and how much you just spent, and in 2 or 3 seconds, you've just input that expense. And here's what it does. You know, at the end of the day or the week, you can spit it out and you see like a graph tells you where all of your money went. You can actually watch, you can spy on your money. Right? Now listen, whenever I suggest something like this, you know, and we've done this a number of times here at Cross, whenever I talk about, hey, watch your money, spy on your money, begin to understand where it's going. All right, here's what the men in the room, I'm always picking on men. Here's what the men usually say, oh man, Kurt, I get an American Express statement at the end of the month. I'll look at it at the end of the month. Listen, that doesn't work, okay? That's like the bank watching your money. They will watch your money, every single cent of it. They're not going to lose one penny, all right? I want you to watch your money. If you want to make a change, it starts with us saying, okay, I have a proper reference point. I maintain constant corrections. The only way you can make corrections is watching it. And I know why I'm doing it, because I'm trying to get to freedom. So I guarantee you, this will change your perspective if you begin to watch your money. Okay. Let's pray, and then I'm going to ask you to mark your next steps. God, this is a big deal. This one's a big, big deal. More Americans say this is the major thing they need to change as they head into this new year than any other thing in their life. And Jesus had a lot to say about it. And so God, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts, whatever the step is we need to take this week, whether it's meeting with a financial counselor, whether it's, watching that money, if we're not doing that, watch it, whatever it is, God, personalize that move for each one of us right now. God, when we move, we're inviting you into this process. We're saying, Jesus, we need you to intervene. We need to experience your principles at work in our life, your grace at work, your love at work. And it doesn't matter what mess we've found ourselves in. God, you're not just a God of yesterday or God of tomorrow, but you're actually a God of right now. You're a God who says, I am. Like, that's what you call yourself, I am, which means you're here, now, present. Wherever we find ourselves, there's no place in our hearts, there's no place in our checkbook, there's no place in our portfolio that your peace cannot reach to. And so God, I pray that in this moment, as we make decisions, as we mark on the back of this card our next step this week, that this would be the first step. This is our one thing. This would be the first step to the next new season of our lives. God, I just pray that you make it so.